Before I pray and look at God's word, would you please stand with me and let us say the Apostles' Creed together? You've all got it memorized, right? It's going to be projected on the screen here. All right. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this succinct and wonderful declaration of our faith. And we count it a privilege to be gathered here today to worship you and to open up our hearts and minds to receive your word for us. I pray for your blessing upon the Sunday school time, the students and the teachers. I pray for your blessing to continue to be poured out upon us as we look into your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. This I pray for your honor and for your glory. Amen. Please be seated. There are a number of passages of Scripture I'm going to read in just a couple of moments, and so if you want to find the Gospel of Luke, that's where I will read the first selection of verses, and then be moving forward into a couple of other passages from there. So Luke chapter 24, and in just a moment I will read that out. But let me tell you, when I was quite a bit younger, I was a Boy Scout. How many of you were a part of the Scouts program? Some of you were. Okay. When I was a Boy Scout, I went to an international jamboree. And this camp experience with boys from all over the world started, for me at least, rather terribly. You see, I came down with a severe flu. And while everyone else was out enjoying games and competitions, I was quarantined in the tent, all alone, in pain, in agony, and full of self-pity. And in keeping with Murphy's Law, thank you, and in keeping with Murphy's Law, things only got worse. Contrary to the Scout slogan, do a good deed daily, and the Scout promise to help other people at all times, someone actually torched the tent next to mine, and it burned to the ground. Naturally, my young and very overactive imagination began to wonder, was that meant for me? Do I have an enemy in some other scout troop? Which nation of the world did I offend? Am I a marked man? No, I mean boy. Am I a marked boy? Well, somehow, the arsonists were found. I was not the intended target. And my camping experience began to slowly improve as the week progressed. As the camp was about to end and I was feeling much healthier, my miserable camp experience was redeemed and set right. You see, I was stunned to learn that I was to be afforded a very special privilege. I had been selected to represent our scout troop in the honor guard that would welcome Queen Elizabeth, Prince Philip, Prince Charles, and a couple of other members of the royal family to our international jamboree.
from being sick in bed, almost engulfed in flames, to representing our troop before the royal family. For a young boy, that's akin to ascending on high and being exalted. For a young boy, being raised up from sickness and misery to a very high place of great honor, that's exaltation. Exaltation. It is the athlete standing on the podium and receiving the gold medal. Exaltation. It is the person being sworn in as the prime minister or president. Exaltation is the person being honored as the man or woman or business person of the year. Exaltation is the faithful church member being recognized by the denomination with the award of merit. Exaltation. It is the poet or the scientist being presented the Nobel Prize. Exaltation. My experience of exaltation, however, and any other illustration that I might offer simply does not compare to what happened to Jesus. Our human experience of exaltation compared to Jesus' exaltation is like trying to compare a firecracker to an atomic explosion. There simply is no comparison. According to the Apostles' Creed, after Jesus descended to the dead and on the third day rose again, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now I want to read some passages of Scripture that speak about this. First of all, Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Now go ahead a few pages and find Acts. Acts, the very first chapter. And I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now go ahead another page to chapter 2, verse 29. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And now one more passage of Scripture. Go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Starting at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. After Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. Now, the word heaven in the Bible can refer to either the sky or the infinite firmament that's above and all around us, or it can refer to the endless self-sustaining life of God, or it can refer to the state of angels or men as they share the life of God, whether in foretaste now or in fullness hereafter. This heaven is the Christian's great and final hope and reward. Now, when Jesus ascended to heaven, it is in this third sense that he ascended to heaven. That is, he re-entered his pre-incarnate life, a life that is not restricted or influenced by any created thing. He entered into that state of eternal coexistence with God. Now, ascended, or going up, subtly implies exaltation. Sitting at the right hand of the Father unmistakably declares exaltation. And so, here in our creed, it says that he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That is, he was exalted. Now, the actual mechanics of ascension are not particularly important. Whether Jesus ascended, like a spaceship, or moved sideways, or began to vanish like a fog, or simply disappeared in the blink of an eye, it's a curiosity which we really don't need to pursue. The picture in the verses that I have read is meant to inform us and to assure us, as it did the disciples, that Jesus returned to his place of glory in God's presence, where he reigns. He ascended into heaven. He has returned to that place where he is in God's glorious presence, and he reigns at the right hand of the Father. Now, at the right hand of the Father does not literally signify a spatial location, but rather it is a regal function. Jesus, when he ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father, simply tells us that he returned to his pre-incarnate place of existence, and he was afforded special royal ruling status. Revelation 5 verse 12 declares, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And that's what he returned to. Now, upon rising from the dead, Jesus ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God, telling us that Jesus was and he is exalted. To be exalted means to be raised, to be set on high, to be given a position of honor. Now, if you're still in Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 9 again. Here, Paul actually uses a very special word when he speaks about exaltation. It's a rather rough translation, but if you really wanted to be as accurate as possible, what Paul is saying is that God super exalted or raised Jesus to the highest level. Jesus was exalted to a superlative degree. He was lifted into a position beyond compare. After the experience of the cross and the grave, Jesus was returned to his full glory. He is once again invested with divine authority, and he rules over all creation. Jesus, the one men mocked, was super exalted and given the name that is above every name, the name that rightly belongs to him, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Before him, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is crowned with glory and honor. Jesus, the Savior, reigns. Now, the Gentiles associated the name Lord with sovereignty. The Jews associated Lord with Yahweh. Jesus is sovereign God. All living creatures will finally, by personal choice or by divine constraint, acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that he is the one with the ultimate position, the unlimited position of authority, that he is the master, that he is the ruler, that he is the sovereign God, that he is the Savior who reigns. Now, because Jesus is the Savior who reigns, there are some important implications. First, regardless of appearances and assumptions, this is still God's world, and Jesus has not abdicated the throne. Jesus, the Savior, is still reigning. He has won a decisive victory over the dark powers of sin, over death, and one day He will bring his reign to complete realization. He will bring history to a close and create a new heaven and earth. And so, when you are confronted with sin or you are affected by sin, what should you do? May I suggest, be angry. Be angry. But be angry at sin and at the evil one, not at God. What should you do when you are confronted with or affected by sin? You should grieve. Grieve over the presence and the effects of sin. But do not despair. You see, victory has been won through Jesus, the Savior, who still reigns. There's a second implication. And that is that in this interim time of waiting for Jesus' absolute and complete rule in the new heaven and new earth, as you wait for this to be realized, as you are affected or influenced by sin, as you grieve, allow Jesus to intercede on your behalf. You see, Jesus, the Savior who reigns, is your advocate to the Father. Therefore, ask Jesus to plead your cause and to find you the help you need in your time of need. If you've not yet done so, I encourage you to familiarize yourself with these tremendous words found in Romans chapter 8, verses 34 to 39. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus, who died, and more than this, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25, we are reminded that because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You see, when we sin, or when we are in need, we have Jesus to intercede for us. Jesus has the sovereign right and power to make requests and take actions that are in our best interests. And so we should ask him to do so. Ask him to advocate on your behalf. Now there's a third implication from Jesus the Savior reigning. Just as Jesus passed through this life and ascended into eternity, so too have we. Now, not yet in a physical manner, but in a spiritual manner. You see, eternal life has truly begun for the followers of Jesus. And it began at the moment of conversion. Today, we are able to experience in small part what will be experienced forever in the new heaven and earth. And for this, we should rejoice. Affected by sin, grieved by sin, yet we should rejoice because we experience now in small part what will be experienced forever in the new heaven and new earth. One more passage of Scripture. Go back just a couple of pages from Philippians to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 4 to 10. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We should recognize and be overwhelmingly thankful for the incomparable riches of His grace in our lives. Let me offer a final implication. Because Jesus the Savior reigns, our lives must focus upon worshiping and serving Him. Colossians chapter 3 begins saying, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Because Jesus the Savior reigns, we must order our lives. We must order our finances, our relationships, our ambitions, our hopes, and our dreams around the confession that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is the sovereign who reigns. And all that we are and all that we have are to be submitted to His will and committed to His use. May this be the reality of our lives. You see, He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, the Savior, reigns. And may He reign daily in each of our lives. We're going to go to a time of celebrating Holy Communion. And as we spend some time reflecting upon Jesus' life being given for us and his blood being shed for us. Would you express your deep gratitude for this marvelous truth that Jesus reigns? That he went and was crucified, died and was buried, but on the third day rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and he is at the right hand of the Father, exalted, reigning. And as you remember and give thanks for that, also recommit yourself to being in submission to his reign, to his lordship. Those who are helping to serve communion, would you please come and join me at the front? Going to pass out the bread and invite you, if you are a follower of Jesus, to take a piece and in your own way express your gratitude and recommit yourself to his lordship. And once we've all received, we will say a prayer and then we will eat together.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you sacrificed your body. You allowed your body to go. You willingly went to the cross, and you sacrificed your physical body so that we, in your death, could have a way to commune with the living God. Lord Jesus, you went through some terrible things, and we just want to remember that right now. We want to honor you for just who you are, and we want to acknowledge that you did that sacrifice for us. And Lord, now we are the body of Christ, and as the body of Christ, we go out and we spread the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus. And so, Lord, as we remember your body now, we just thank you, and we thank you in your precious name. Amen.
And now receive the cup, reminding us that Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins.
Let's give thanks for the cup. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, that you were there when you created the world with the Father, and yet your blood was shed by the hands of those you created. And it was our sin, our hands that nailed you to the cross. And Lord, let us not take that lightly, that our God shed his blood for us. Lord, please let this ceremony that we do, let it just remind us daily just how heavy sin is, and that we need your help each day, daily, to overcome sin until the day that we can live with you in glory without even the presence of sin. We look forward to that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand with me and let us give God glory?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Now may our Lord Jesus Christ be near to defend you, within you to refresh you, around you to preserve you, and before you to guide you, and behind you to justify you, and above you to bless you, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, God forevermore. Blessed be his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. I smell the aromas coming from the kitchen. That means there's warm food out there in Vernon Hall, so please go and enjoy that and some fellowship with one another.